Well, as Pastor Cook has already said, today has been designated as the day that we're going to commence our evangelistic outreach. And so he suggested to me last week, I think it was, that and that's how I was going to be teaching today to bring something on evangelism. Ordinarily, I would be taking us back to our studies on the high priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ, but seeing as how today is our evangelistic outreach day, as I've already said, we're going to be considering some things about evangelism. And there are basically three questions that we want to ask and answer. The first question is, what is it? The second question, why do it? And the third question, how is it to be done? So those are the three questions that we want to consider this morning. The first one being, what is evangelism? And I'm pretty sure that there's not a person sitting here that does not know what evangelism is. And so why would I even ask that question? Well, I think that's a good place to start. And so that's the first question we're going to deal with this morning. What is evangelism? If you read the Bible, and if you've been a Christian for any length of time, and you have heard about evangelism, you have perhaps heard evangelists preach, you know that to do evangelism, it involves the preaching of the gospel. So what is evangelism? It is to bring good news or to announce glad tidings. That's what an evangelist does as he goes out. He preaches the gospel, and in preaching the gospel, he is bringing good news to his hearers, and he is announcing glad tidings unto them. Now, it is used in the Old Testament any kind of good news. The way that we find it used in the Old Testament, the words that would equate to evangelist or evangelism in the New Testament, we find it used in the Old Testament in more than one way. It is used, first of all, to bring any kind of good news. It doesn't necessarily have to be the gospel per se. It can be just good news in general. And we have an example of that, first of all, in 1 Samuel chapter 31. Just the bringing of good news, not the gospel per se. First Samuel chapter 31, and the verse that I want us to focus upon and look at is verse 9, in 1 Samuel 31, but I'm going to start reading at verse 8. And verse 8 says, "The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. So they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people." So in this instance, the carrying of good news, the cheerfully announcing or the cheerful preaching of this good news as far as the Philistines were concerned, was that Saul, their arch enemy, had fallen, that they had conquered him. They had killed him and his sons and cut off their heads, and they were taking their heads to the temple of their gods. And so this news, this good news, as far as the Philistines were concerned, was to be proclaimed in their cities. So we have an instance of evangelism being the carrying of just good news from the Philistines' perspective. And we have another text in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 20. And this is David speaking as he laments for Saul and David's friend, Jonathan. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 20. And the word used here in verse 20 of 2 Samuel chapter 1 is the same word used in 1 Samuel chapter 31 and verse 9. Let me start reading at verse 17. "And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan his son. And he said it should be taught to the people of Judah. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher, he said, your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Do not tell it in Gath. In other words, do not announce, declare, or report this as good news. Because certainly it's not good news for us, God's chosen people. This is bad news. This is very bad news. And so we should not pronounce this. We should not report this. We should not declare this. Verse 20. Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ascalon. Same word used in 1 Samuel 31:9. And so David is saying, even though from the Philistines' perspective, what they are doing is that they are proclaiming this as good news. And they are doing it cheerfully, with joy in their souls. But we should not look at it like that. This is a day for us for mourning and deep sorrow and deep distress because of what has happened to the anointed of God. Tell it not in Gath. Do not proclaim it in the streets of Ascalon. And David knew that he could not stop it from being proclaimed in the streets of Ascalon. He knew that he could not stop it from being told in Gath. But he was saying, this is not our desire. We wish, it would be our wish, that it would not be told in Gath and that it would not be proclaimed in the streets of Ascalon. Good news for the Philistines. Bad news for the people of God. So, it's used, first of all, in the Old Testament of any kind of good news. But secondly, it's used of joyful tidings of God's kindnesses. And we have an example of this in Psalm 40, one of David's Psalms, Psalm 40, and verse 10. Of the joyful tidings of God's kindnesses. Psalm 40, verse 10, David says, I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of it. I have spoken of your faithfulness. And when the phrase I have spoken is the word that we're, you know, focusing upon. I have spoken or I have declared and I have published or I have reported. Or in other words, I have preached about. I have become an evangelist about these things. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of it. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. And in this verse, David is declaring that he has not hidden or concealed God's righteousness, loving kindness, and truth from the congregation. But along with those things, along with God's faithfulness and salvation, these are the very things that he has declared or preached. These are the things that he did as an evangelist. And as we go out this afternoon, we as David are going to be declaring, preaching if you will, the righteousness, the loving kindness, the truth, the faithfulness, and the salvation of the Lord. That's what we're going to be doing as we go out in our evangelistic outreach this afternoon. Preaching, declaring the faithfulness, the truth, the loving kindness, the pity, the mercy, the compassion, and the fact that God is ready and willing to forgive sinners. That's what's involved in evangelism. And as we go out, that is what we're going to be declaring to those that will hear us. But we see it used in the Old Testament in these two ways, of any kind of good news, of the joyful tidings of God's kindnesses. But thirdly, we see it used in particular of the messianic blessings. And we have this recorded for us in Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. And this is actually verses 1 and 2. These are familiar verses to many of us because we find them recorded in the Gospel of Luke. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And notice what the prophet says by inspiration, speaking in the voice of the Messiah. He's not speaking about himself. He's talking about the Messiah. This is one of the messianic passages in the Old Testament. And he says, beginning in verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. In other words, the Lord has sent me to call out, to cry unto, to preach, or to publish abroad good news to the poor. That is, those that are specifically poor in spirit and know it, and have been brought to that realization by the Spirit of God. And to those that have been brought to that awareness, the publishing of this good news is indeed good news to their ears. Now, if a person hasn't been reduced by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that he is indeed poor in spirit, the publishing of the gospel is not good news to him. He doesn't want to hear it. He doesn't want to hear it. And it's quite possible that when we go out this afternoon and seek to bring the good news to sinners, it may be that what we have to say won't be good news to some of the people that we hope to encounter. But nevertheless, we go out carrying the good news. He says, I have been anointed to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, those that have been crushed by the Spirit of God and convicted of their sins, and they're humbled before God in brokenness, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Sinners are bound, they're captive to their sins and to Satan and to his will, as Paul teaches in 2 Timothy 2, right at the end of that chapter. And it is the gospel, it is the good news of the gospel, the message that we have, that can grant them that liberty that they need. And they can open that prison house of sin and Satan in which they are bound, in hell. It is only the good news of the gospel that can do that. And bless God, we have the very message. We have the very thing that all sinners need, whether they recognize it or not. And we have been given the privilege and the blessing and the responsibility to carry that message, to carry that good news to sinners, just like it was brought to us. It was brought to us. And so therefore, we are to carry it to other sinners as well. Verse 2 says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. It is a message of hope, he says in verse 2. This is the year of the Lord's favor. This is the day. Now is the time. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day. This is the message that we go to sinners with. Now is the time for you to leave your sin and turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is for you the acceptable day and year of the Lord. But he ends in verse 2 by saying, and the day of vengeance of our God. The gospel has that note in it. It's not just a message about turning from your sin and about the mercy of God that he has provided through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that if we believe upon him that we will be saved. It also has this message, this tone to it, that if we don't turn from our sins and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that all that we have to look forward to is that fearful day when we shall stand before the Lord Jesus Christ as he's seated upon the great white throne of judgment and hear him say to us, depart from me, go away into everlasting punishment. And the book of Revelation teaches that all of those sort of people that be there at that great day, they're going to be laid hold of by the angels and thrown alive, soul and body, into the lake of fire that's going to be burning throughout eternity. God will have vengeance. He's going to take vengeance upon anyone and everyone that turns a deaf ear to the message of the gospel. And bless God. In that great day, when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and see him seated there upon that great white throne in all of his glory and splendor, we will have nothing to fear. Why won't we have anything to fear? Because we are going to be clothed in his very righteousness. We're going to have a righteousness that is so perfect that God is going to look at it and he's going to be so pleased that his heart is going to be filled with joy and excitement. at seeing sinners, rebel sinners, changed and made to be new creatures and clothed in the righteousness of his Son. So these are the three ways that we see this word or this concept of evangelism used in the Old Testament. Now in Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, the speaker doesn't just announce, but he also dispenses the gifts and blessings of God. Now all a prophet could do would be to announce. But this prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great prophet and teacher of the church, he not only has the ability and the authority to announce God's blessings, but he has the innate, inherent ability to bestow them upon anyone and everyone whom he is pleased to bestow them upon. He preaches good tidings to the afflicted. That is, he evangelizes them by declaring to them deliverance from their bondage of sin in particular. Now we see this recorded in Luke, the Gospel of Luke. This passage from Isaiah is recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 16, we read these words. And he, that is Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach or proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, what he was saying, you remember that prophecy of Isaiah that was made a long time ago? You remember that? Well, here I am. I am the very person that he was speaking about in that prophecy. And so in your very ears and sight, what was prophesied by Isaiah hundreds of years ago has been fulfilled. I'm the one that he was talking about. He did not mean, when he made reference to this prophecy, he did not mean that the prophecy was exhausted on that particular day. In other words, this is just the beginning of the end. It's not exhausted. But rather, the time of which Isaiah spoke had now come, and that it would be fulfilled throughout the course of redemptive history. And what was began by the Lord Jesus Christ is something that is continued even to this day. And this passage sets before us the great work of redemption accomplished by the Messiah and the proclamation of the gospel that he and the disciples under his authority carry out. And so when he said what he did here in Luke, and what Isaiah said what he did by inspiration in Isaiah chapter 61, it had reference primarily to the Lord Jesus Christ, but it also included his disciples. They would enter into that great work that he came into the world to do, to proclaim liberty to the captives and to set the captives free. We as his disciples and all of his disciples have entered into that great work. And when we go out this afternoon, that's what we're going to be doing. We are going to be entering into that great work of evangelism that the Lord Jesus Christ, the great prophet of the church, commenced there in Palestine during the days of his earthly life. Well, having considered the question, what is it? Now we want to consider the question, why? Why do it? Well, you know, the answer to that is obvious. But there are some reasons that I want to share before you. And first of all, let me say, if we're thinking biblically, our first response to this question, why do we evangelize? Why be involved in evangelism? Our first response to this question should not be to win souls. And that's one of the things that we want to do when we go out is to win souls. One of the things we want to do is to comfort those that are mourning. One of the things we want to do is to carry a message of hope to sinners that are lost and dead in trespasses and sin. But that's not our primary reason for doing that. That should not be our primary reason for going out. If we're thinking biblically, our first and primary reason must be that we're doing it for the glory of God. In Isaiah 61:3, the prophet says that. Let me read verse 2 as well, sort of get the connection again. He says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Verse 3. To grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of Jehovah, that he may be glorified. This has to be our first and primary reason. This is the way that we must be thinking as we go out evangelizing this afternoon or any other time. Well, the reason that I'm doing this is for the glory of God. Hopefully souls will be won. And when souls are won, God is glorified in that. God is the God of glory. He's the God of salvation. He's the only one that can save. And so when someone is saved, the glory goes to God. And so the glory of God must be our first and foremost and primary reason why we are going out to evangelize. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 10:31 that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we must do all for the glory of God. And as we go out this afternoon evangelizing, whatever we hope to accomplish, this must be our primary aim and goal, to bring praise, honor, and glory to the name of our God. It is in this way that our labor and efforts will be crowned with success, even if we don't win any souls or influence anyone to come to our church. We're not going out primarily for that, to win souls. It would be great. It would be tremendous if God blessed us and allowed us to be able to actually draw some fish into the boat. But if that doesn't happen, or if we don't influence anybody to come to our church, and we would love that very much as well, to have people come to this church and fill up these pews. But if we're not able to do that, it doesn't really matter, because that's not our primary goal. That's not our primary aim. That's not the main thing that motivates us to do this. So our first response has to be, well, we're doing it for the glory of God. Our second response to this question is, we have received a command from our Lord. And we see this in the Great Commission, recorded in the Synoptic Gospels. In Matthew, the Great Commission in the Gospel of Matthew, our Lord promises that he will personally be with his disciples as they go out. Remember what he said? Go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples, teach them to observe all of these things, and I'm going to be with you even until the end of the age. The personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is what we have guaranteed unto us as his disciples as we go out. And so I'm assuming that we're going to go out two by two, but there's always going to be that third person with each group of two, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In Mark and Luke, he promises his disciples that he will endue them with power, that they will be endued with power. You remember in Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, he says, at some point I'm going to send you out, but right now you wait here in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And once you have been endued with this power from on high, then go out. The implication is, if you go out before you are endued or filled with this power, with the Spirit of God, you are not going to be able to accomplish what you hope to accomplish, if you are thinking right. We see this as well in Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Our Lord's presence with us and his power at work in us and through us will drive away fear and embolden us in our efforts. And fear, the fear of man, is a main hindrance to evangelism. I know that. You know that. How often have I been crippled by the fear of man and kept my mouth shut when I should have been speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ? That's terrible. That's a great sin. That's a great sin. And we should repent in dust and sackcloth and ashes before the Lord for this sin. What if that had been the attitude of that person that was instrumental in leading me or you to Christ? Would we be saved today? I don't know. But the point is, someone was instrumental in you and I coming to Christ. They did not allow the fear of man to cripple them and hinder them and stop them from doing what they did and being instrumental in bringing you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we should not be crippled by fear and allow that to hinder us from going out with this good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, Timothy, remember this. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. God has not given us a spirit of fear, brethren. And when we are fearful, that's not of God. When we are ashamed, that's not of God. We should be bold for our God. We should open our mouths. Now, I understand that we all cannot speak as effectively as someone else. But you can be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. You can give out the gospel without ever opening your mouth. You don't have to be able to preach the gospel verbally. One of the best ways to do that is to have at hand some good gospel tracts. And when you come in contact with people that you believe need the gospel, you give them a tract. Don't allow the fear of man and the fear of being embarrassed hinder you from at least giving out a gospel tract. That's something that we all can do. We can't all preach the gospel verbally, but we can all hand out the gospel on a printed sheet of paper. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. When fear, when the enemy of our souls rushes in upon us and would have us to be embarrassed or fearful about at least handing out a tract, we should be filled with boldness at that moment. Look to God, call upon God and say, Lord, give me that boldness that you have promised your disciples, that I may at least give out this gospel tract, or that I may open my mouth and tell the sinner about the love of God and about the grace that is available in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The third response to the question why is we do it out of a care, concern, and love for the souls of our fellow human beings. And in this, we reflect and mirror the care, concern, and love of God for lost sinners. How can we not love sinners? How can we not love our fellow human beings that are lost and wandering around in darkness, knowing not where they're going? How can we not love them? How can our hearts not weep and break for them? And if they're not, what we need to do is we need to get on our faces before God and cry to Him and ask Him to give us that brokenness. That brokenness of heart that we need for these sinners that are perishing in their sin. Sinners are dying every day and going to hell. And what are we doing? What are we doing? We need to have more of the heart, the care, the concern, and the love of God for sinners that he has had for us. According to John 3:16, it was the love of God that moved him to provide salvation for lost sinners. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. That has become a reality in our heart, in our lives. And it's God's desire that we seek by his grace and with his help to cause it to become a reality in the hearts and lives of sinners in the world. If we have been redeemed, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Therefore, beloved, let us stir it up. Let us stir up that love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts. Let's stir it up. Let's do whatever we can and whatever we need to do to stir up the love of God. Because it's there. If we have been redeemed, it has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So let's stir it up so that we will have the same kind of care, concern, and love for sinners that God had and has for us. First question, what is it? The carrying of good news. Second question, somebody help me. Why do it? Thank you. Primarily because of the glory of God, but all of these other reasons coupled with that. Thirdly, how is it to be done? Now, this question does not focus upon any particular method, though we have a method that we're going to use. That's not the focus of this question. The focus of this question is the attitude and disposition of our hearts and minds. In John chapter 15 and verse 5, the Lord Jesus spoke these words, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from me, you can do nothing. This verse is a powerful reminder to us that as we go out, we must not go in our own strength, looking to our own selves, our method, or whatever. All of the careful planning that has gone on, not looking to any of that. This verse and the Bible as a whole teach that whatever we as Christians undertake in the name of God and for the glory of God must be done first of all in humble dependence upon God and his power. That's our strength, the power of God. That's our hope. When we go out, if we do so by looking in humble dependence to God, we can claim the promise made by God to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. What did he promise Joshua? Good success, a prosperous journey, and the presence of God with us. Now, if we're not going out depending upon God, we have no reason to believe that we're going to have any kind of success, that we're going to be prosperous, and that the presence of God is going to be with us. Secondly, it goes without saying that we dare not undertake this or anything we do as Christians in the name of God and for God's glory apart from prayer. Prayer has got to be in the mix. We can't just decide that it would be a good idea to go out and evangelize our neighborhoods and just go on out there and start doing it. No, we got to call upon God. We've got to ask God to go before us. We've got to ask God to prepare the way before us, to dispose people to open their doors and listen to us and perhaps even receive us into their home so we can sit down with them perhaps and explain the gospel to them. God has to do all of that. And we have to ask him. We have to call upon him in prayer and ask him to do that. We did that Wednesday night. And before we go out this afternoon, we're going to do it again. And when we go up on those porches and put our fingers on those doorbells, we should be doing it then as well. Calling upon God. Confessing our weakness and our inability to do anything that's going to be pleasing to God, that's going to bring God's glory. Prayer is an essential part. And to engage in evangelism or any work for God without asking him to fill us with his spirit and bless our efforts is a recipe for failure and disaster. And it is the height of pride. It is to say, well, we can do this. We don't really need God. We don't need God's power. We don't need God's presence with us. We don't need the blessing of God upon us and what we are doing, because we can do it. You remember what the writer of the Proverbs said when he said, these seven things God hates? What was the first one? Pride. And to not call upon God in prayer is the height of pride. And we are destined to fail and be miserable failures if we don't. Finally, having sought God in prayer and gone out in humble dependence upon Him, we must trust Him and depend upon Him to honor our efforts. What are we trying to do? Well, we want to see people's hearts changed. We want to see them taken out of one world and placed into another. We want to see them to become new creations in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to see them become Christians. We want to see them become God-fearing. We want them to become lovers of God and not lovers of pleasure. We want to become a people that are consumed with God and no longer living as though God doesn't exist. With the philosophy that, well, you only go around in life once, so get all the gusto you can. People are like that. Naturally speaking. We want them to be changed from that. And there's nowhere in the world that we can do that. We cannot affect that change. Only God can do that. We must call upon Him. And we must depend upon Him to do that. It is our business as disciples to sow and water the seed of God's word. That's what we're called to do. We're not actually called to be soul winners because we can't actually win any souls. The winning of souls is the work of God. We are seed planters and we are waterers of the seed that we planted, someone else has already planted. And when that is done, then we must call upon God, the Lord of the harvest, to send down the Spirit of God and to bring to life that seed that has been planted and watered. It's our business to sow and water, but it is God and God alone that can and must give the increase. So as we go out, let us go out with these considerations in our minds and in our hearts, looking to God, calling upon Him to go with us and to bless us and to make our way successful and prosperous for His glory, primarily, and for the good of the souls of the people that we hope to encounter. Let us pray. Father, we confess that You are a good God. And we confess, O Lord, that we are sinful. Our hearts are not what they should be. They are not right, O God, concerning our fellow human beings who are lost and dead in trespasses and sin. Days on end, weeks, months, and perhaps even years have gone by when we have failed to open our mouths and to tell someone about the love of God in Christ Jesus. O God, forgive us. Break our hard, cold, stony hearts. Humble us, O God. Help us to remember what You have done for us in saving us. And may the love of God in our hearts for sinners, may it burn, O God, in our hearts in some measure, in greater measures, even as it burns in Your own heart. Lord, equip us. Make us to be instruments, vessels, useful in Your hand in this business of evangelizing the lost. Be with us as we come together in the next hour to worship You, O God. Be with Pastor Cook as he preaches. May he be a mighty instrument this day in the hand of God to bring blessing to the souls of men, edification to Your people, conviction, and even conversion to the lost. And what we ask for this church, we would ask for every Christian church, wherever it may be. Be with Your people, O God. Make us successful and prosperous this day in worshiping You, the living God, and bringing glory to Your name. And we ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.